Good to see all of you tonight. Thanks for coming out. We're going to finish up a message we started this morning. I hope we finish it up at least, or you'll be hearing it again sometime real soon. Nehemiah chapter 2. We began this morning talking about the fact that Nehemiah was a cupbearer for Artaxerxes, who was the king of Persia, who was the ruling kingdom at the time. And being the cupbearer for him, he had his ear. I mean, it was a place, it was a comfort zone for him. He was able to go about his business, his job, and do all those things in great comfort. The problem was he would think occasionally about what was going on in Jerusalem. It wasn't even a place he had attended, he had visited. It wasn't a place he grew up. He grew up there where he was. But it was his people, and it was the capital of Israel. It was the place that would be on his mind. But he just kind of, as we talked about this morning, just kind of thought about that. It was the kind of thing that he would think about on occasion, but it wasn't right in front of his face. And so not being right in front of his face, it was just something that was of interest. It was something that he was concerned about, but that was it. A group of folks came to him from Judah, and as they came to him, he asked them, "What about that remnant that's in Jerusalem?" And they began to share with him how awful Jerusalem was, how it was torn down, and how it had been destroyed when the Babylonians had taken them captive and had destroyed the city, and talked about how it was still in ruins, and it was just in an awful mess. And he began to think about that, and he began to think about the people he loved and the people he cared for, his own people, and it brought him to a place where he wept. And he began to be burdened for what was taking place in Jerusalem. With that having been said, he then took that burden to heart, so much so he went to King Artaxerxes and he says, "You know, can I go back and rebuild the walls? Can I go back and do that? Can I go away from here for a time and go back and see what we can do about rebuilding those walls around Jerusalem?" He was given permission to do that. And so he went back to Jerusalem and he tried to gather the folks together to rebuild the walls. The night before he was gathering them together, he goes through the city, and as he goes through the city, he sees how much of a shambles it really is. There were ways and streets that were impassable. And so he finds out, then he finally gathers them together on that morning, and he tells them, he says, "Can you not see how awful the city really is? Can you not tell how much it has been torn down and destroyed?" And he even used the word, "It's a reproach," because he understood and realized this is the city of God. And the way people would perceive God through you is how well the things of God are kept up, and they're going to look at the city and not think too much of your God. So here's what we find. We talked about this morning about the need, how he needed to have that need and that burden. And we relate that to the fact that we as a church, we as God's church he's planted here in Fairfield, we as a local church have a responsibility to understand the need. And the need is pretty simple. There are folks around us dying lost. There are people without Jesus Christ that need to hear the gospel. We need to understand that God has placed us here for that purpose. Let me throw this in, just so you know, there's really only one thing we do here on earth that we can't do in eternity. Because when we think about eternity, and we think about how wonderful it'll be with Jesus Christ, know this, that though we have instructions, and we have commands to study, we have commands to fellowship, we have commands to do all those things, and we get that because it's important to us while we're here, the fact is, if being a child of God only dealt with studying God's word, he'd just call us home, and we'd know it firsthand. If it only dealt with fellowship, he would just call us home and we'd have fellowship for all eternity. If it was only about our prayer time, he'd just call us home where we could commune with him on a regular basis. So keep in mind that all those things, as important as they are, and understanding that those things are a part of our life because we want to be strong in Jesus Christ, there's really one job that we have here on earth. It's not just to take care of ourselves and to better the world. It is to tell people about Jesus Christ. Because here they need to hear the gospel. And if we're failing in that, we're failing at that one job that we really have and that one task that we really need to share. So when we look at this picture, we understand that we have to be able to see that need. If we're never burdened for those lost souls, we'll never reach out to them. Whether they be family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, it doesn't matter. If we never see and get a glimpse of the fact that they're going to slip into hell for all eternity, if we never get a real glimpse of that, we're not going to be burdened the way we need to be burdened. But the second thing we talked about this morning was also in the fact that he now, although he recognizes the need, he recognizes and realizes there's a huge challenge. They need to build the walls. Now he's got to get folks in on this. He's got to share that burden in such a way that people are going to be unified and join in on that and say, yeah, we want to be a part of this. We want to see the same thing you're wanting to see. We want to be a part of that burden. He has to share his burden in a way that brings people on board. We use the illustration of missionaries, how every time they come to our church and they share their burden, the hope that they have is that they're able to relay to us that same burden that they have for the people that they're going to do the mission work with, to share the gospel. They're hoping that we'll be able to catch a little glimpse of that so that we'll say, yes, we'll pray for you, or yes, we'll financially support you, or yes, we'll send crews out there to help you and to do whatever we need to do to see folks won to Jesus Christ. They're hoping that they can share their burden in such a way to draw you in and be unified in that. Share the fact that as a pastor, that's probably the greatest challenge that we have as a pastor. And that is to try to unify the church in such a fashion that we see that burden. To try to relay that burden to you and relate it to you in such a way that you too have a burden for lost folks and have a desire to see them come to know Christ. The third thing that I would have shared this morning, so if that tells you how far behind we are in this message, the third thing is this in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. We have to be prepared for the work that we have to do. Now keep in mind that they had decided, yeah, we'll build the wall. Let's do it. We're in Nehemiah. We're going to jump on this. We're going to build the wall. All right. But then this third thing is recognizing they maybe have never done this work before. This is something beyond their capabilities. This is probably not something they've even learned. I mean, they're going to be handling blocks all day long. They're going to be doing things that they've never really put their heart into. And keep in mind, they're under the law. It's a work 6 days and rest one. Right? And so what we find here is for 6 days a week, daylight to dark, they're going to be handling all these blocks and brick and whatever it is they have to do in the mortar, whatever it takes to build this wall all day long, they're going to be doing that. Now, I've done enough construction to know that that's some hard work. And since they strengthened their hands for this, they realized the challenge that was before them. And because the challenge was so great, they thought, you know what, I can't just jump into this. I need to prepare for it. I need to be what I need to be in order to get out there and to do these things, because handling these bricks is not going to be easy. And the fact is, they had no idea how long this was going to take. As it turns out, it took 52 days. But they didn't know that going in. They just knew we have all this to do. And by the way, even after they built the walls, we find out later, it doesn't stop there, because you've still got all the junk and all the garbage from where they were torn down before. You've got all that to get rid of. I don't know about you, but that's the job I hate. Don't you hate that job? I love building stuff. I love doing things, but I hate the cleaning up afterwards. I'll say, Debbie, here's your shelf. Have you got a broom? You can take care of that over there. I don't like the cleanup. My wife's a great cook, and she'll sometimes come in and she'll make all this dinner and do all this kind of thing. And then the next thing is she's looking at me, she's going, oh, I got to wash all them dishes. That's the hard part. That happens too. But for all intents and purposes, all I'm saying is they realized how hard the work was going to be, and so they prepared for it. You know, we have a great job ahead of us. Hilltop Baptist Church, we have a responsibility to reach the lost. And in so doing, how do we prepare for that? Do we just wake up one morning and decide, you know what, people need to be saved, and we just jump up and go do it? We understand that there is some preparation in all of that. Part of the preparation is just preparing us as a child of God, preparing our heart to do what God wants us to do. God, you lead me, you instruct me, you guide me, because the fact is there's nothing I can say that'll save these people. I have to share what you tell me to share. I need to share your word. I need to know your word. I need to share the things that you would lay on my heart. I need your leadership. I need the Holy Spirit of God working, moving in their life, in my life. I need to be that person you need me to be so that I don't hinder the cause. I need to be what you need me to be so that I can please you in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would think one of the first things we need is prayer and fasting. By the way, thank God for our King James Bible, because we're still allowed to fast. Amen. All right, takes it out of the other ones, just for the record. But here's the deal. When you go out, the first thing we need to do is we need to fall on our face before God. God, what can you do with me? God, where would you have me to go? God, what would you have me to do? Because we need that communion with God. We need that fresh spirit from God. We need to know what he would have us to say and what he would have us to do. And so we need that time together. And by the way, in Scripture, prayer and fasting always goes together. And when you think about fasting, the first thing that comes to most people's mind is, okay, well, I need to just cut back on the eating stuff so that, you know, I can lose some weight. Fasting has nothing to do with that. Fasting has to do with having such a close relationship with God that everything in this world, especially those things that are desirable to you, are put on hold. They're just put aside for a time. For whatever time you've set aside, they are put aside for a time so that you might spend some real quality time with God. I'll give you an example of that. If you're married and you got kids, there's nothing wrong with raising the kids. And you know what? You've got an obligation to raise those kids. You've got responsibilities to raise those kids. You've got a job. You've got responsibilities financially. You've got a responsibility to love and care for your wife and take care of the home and provisions and all the things that you have. You've got responsibilities, and those things are absolutely necessary. But the fact is, sometimes they beat you down to the place where you can look at your marriage and you can say, well, you know what? It's suffering a little bit because I'm devoting so much time to the kids. I'm devoting so much time to taking care of the house. I'm devoting so much time to the job. And you stop and you think about this and you think, I need to rekindle some things with mama. And you take a little break from the action. You know, you call up your best friends, hey, can you take these kids for a little while? Hey, can we just get away from the job? Let's take a little vacation time and you and mama get away for just a little while. Because you know how important it is to spend a little quality time together. To rekindle some, not because those other things are bad, but it's because you need to make the relationship right. We're that way with God. That's fasting. Put aside those things that are important. Those things are a part of your life. But you put them aside for a little while so that you can spend some quality time just you and God. That's fasting. If we're going to see some things happen, we need to be serious about our prayer time and about our fasting. I don't have time to get into it entirely, but I'm just saying this is one of the things we need to do in order to get close to God so that we can see great things take place. That's how we strengthen our hands, if you would, for the ministry, for the work that God would give us to do. I like what Colossians 4 says. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. With all praying for us, that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What's Paul saying to the church of Colossae? He's saying, hey, listen, I believe in prayer. I believe in it so much that I'm asking you to pray for me. And he asked for specific prayers, by the way. He says, pray that God will open some doors for me. Pray that God will give me the right words to speak. Pray that God will use me in a dynamic way so I can make manifest those things that God would have me to. So I can speak in such a way that will please him. This is the prayer he asked. I got to tell you, I would welcome those kind of prayers any day. And so what we find is prayer is a very essential part of who we are. We need to take the time, too, to see the needs of the people rather than just be critical. You know, I hate sin as much as you hate sin. I really do. But sometimes I think with a lost individual, we beat up on the sin so much we forget to make sure they understand, but God can forgive you of those sins. You know, sometimes we hammer it so hard that we forget we're talking to lost people. Lost people are going to live like lost people live. I can't make a lost people live like a saved individual. I can't say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, really, they're lost people. Why shouldn't they be doing that? That's what comes natural to them. What I need to be doing is say, hey, you need to know Jesus Christ. I want you to see the danger in those things. I want you to see what sin will do to you. You need to understand that you know, sin's got a curse. We're all sinners. I've been saved out of sin. And I want you to know sin's a horrible thing. But what we need to do is make sure people are able to see. We need to see their plight. We don't need to just see how they offend us. We don't need to just see how awful what they're doing is. We don't need to just see the results of what they're doing. We need to see the fact that that sin is sending them to hell. And they need to know Jesus Christ so he can forgive them of the sin. And they can be a part of his family, a part of his work. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. And we just become those that are just trying to reveal the sin. I don't know what you think about this. Sometimes I see this all over like Facebook and other places. And I get kind of tired of looking at it and get kind of tired of hearing it. But people will throw up on their Facebook accounts things like, homosexuality is so horrible and so bad. I agree. It's not that I disagree. But am I going to win the homosexual by not telling them about Jesus? At least tell them. If you're going to do that, at least say, but Jesus forgives sin. Can we not at least do that? Can we not just say you're a horrible individual because you're a sinner? They are, just like we were. But what they need to see is it doesn't have to stay that way. We need to introduce Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we get so caught up that we forget to tell people about Jesus. People need to be saved. And they're going to live like lost people because they are lost people. You know, we got to take the time. Because we're told in scriptures, and such were some of you. And sometimes I'm so critical of the very people that are just living exactly like I lived. Not only that, but they didn't prepare for just any work. They prepared for what the Bible says, a good work. There's a difference between just preparing to do something and preparing for a good work. There are a lot of things I think even churches do, us included, that are just stuff. You know, sometimes we prepare and we work hard to just do stuff. But there are some things that are more important than other things. A good work would be a work that God has ordained. And sometimes we get so involved in things that we think would just be good stuff, fun things, get together, entertainment, you know, purpose and value and all that kind of thing. I was talking to a guy one day that is a part of one of the mega churches that's here in our area. And I was asking him about, I said, you know, I'm just curious, how much time is involved in the things you do? He says, well, every day we meet and go through our music every day. And we do it for hours on end until we know we got it right. He says, we get together and we make sure that we get the music together we think people will like, and we make sure that we do it in such a way that it draws them in, and we make sure that we do it in such a way that it's as entertaining as we can possibly make it. And I said, seriously? Seriously? That's what it's all about now, just entertainment? You see, investing a lot of time in just something. What about telling people about Jesus? Do we bring the people out to church so we can entertain them? Is that the goal? Is it so that we can just say, hey, I had this many people in church? Or is it so that we could share something worthwhile, something they need to hear, something that will challenge them, something that will reveal their sin, something that will draw them to Jesus Christ? Shouldn't all that we do and all that we say uplift the name Jesus Christ? There's no greater name. Sometimes we get our focus way off. And we get into this place where it's all about us and it's all about what we can do. We need to be back to that place where we say, the work that we have to do is a good work. When they were building the wall, they weren't just building the wall because Nehemiah thought it was a good idea. This was a God-ordained plan. And if you don't think it was God-ordained, think about it from this perspective. If you even look at the fact of the prophecies he gave Daniel, when he gave Daniel prophecies about the 70 weeks of years, you know when he began? He made a point of letting them know that this 70 weeks of years began at the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It was when they came back to build the wall. It was significant in the prophecy, even of the coming of Jesus Christ, 69 weeks of years later. It's significant for when Jesus Christ returns on that 70th week to gather home his church, and then after the 70th week, return to set up his millennial kingdom. So all of this is a plan. All of this is a picture. All of this is a part of what God has ordained. And so when we look at this, he understands this is something more than just something to do. It's something more than just making Jerusalem look better. It's something more than just saying, you know what, you guys need a wall. It's about doing the things that God had called him to do and establishing that city that he had ordained to be the city of Israel, their chief city. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Man, we see often in Scripture, he uses those words on very special occasions. You find that when he created all things, when he created man, he called man very good. Very good. Paul told Timothy, when he was facing his death, he knew it was coming. In 2 Timothy, he said, I fought a good fight. I didn't just fight a fight. I didn't just go out there and do my own thing. I fought the fight God had called me to do. He also instructs Timothy to fight a good fight. He says, now you, Timothy, need to go fight a good fight. Folks, we have an obligation to do that good thing. Joshua instructed Israel to be of good courage. Be the kind of courage that God would honor, that God would have you to have, because you know you're doing God's plan. You know, the work we're preparing for is not just another work. It's the work of the Lord. And it deserves our very best efforts. These guys knew they needed to strengthen their hands. They knew they needed to prepare because they realized, you know what? This is God's work. This is the city that God has ordained. This is the place we're supposed to be. And God's hand is in this. So they prepared in such a way to do it. You've heard the old saying, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing well. You know, that's a very biblical concept if you want to know the truth about it. Because 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That is that we have the ability to do an incredible job. You really do. I don't care who you are, the Holy Spirit of God working and moving in your life gives you the ability to do an incredible job. Amen. Even when I step outside of that comfort zone. Even when I'm in a place that it's not the easiest thing for me to do. I've shared this with you so many different times. You know how I feel about this. When Brother Mullins first took me out on visitation, my pastor, and he took me out knocking on doors the very first times that I went, and then he'd send me out to do it by myself. And I'm telling you, I had never done such a thing before. And I remember walking up to those doors going, please don't be home. Please don't be home. I was horrified. I was so far out of my comfort zone. But now, I'm kind of disappointed when somebody's not home. Kind of disappointed when I can't share Christ. And you know, that's just kind of the way that works. Why? Because it's a good work. And sometimes good work takes you out of your comfort zone. Sometimes it puts you in a place where, yeah, I got to do something I'm not really comfortable with. I don't do a lot of. But I got to tell you, reaching lost people for Christ deserves my very best effort. Not just a mediocre effort, my best effort. Discipling saints deserves my best effort. Training up our children deserves my best effort. And let me throw this at you. If you teach Sunday school or anything like that, and you're only halfway studying your lesson, give it up and let somebody else do it, please. I'm serious. We need people teaching and training up our children. We need people that are instructing our youth. We need people that are sharing with them, that are putting forth everything they've got into it because they understand the value of such a thing. And they realize that it's important for us to do that. You know, I've said that so many times about so many different things. You know, whether it's standing up here preaching, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, I want my very best to be out there because I respect and love God. Simple as that. You know, I hate wearing ties. I really do. I can't stand it. On my day off, I'm not wearing a tie. I hate wearing suit jackets. I'm going to tell you how miserable it is. We wear... Ladies, you guys have some strange fashion, I'm going to tell you. The high heel thing, I just don't get it, all right? But I'm here to tell you, a suit jacket right in the dead of summer is really a burden. I got to tell you, it is hot. But you know what? When I'm doing the Lord's work, sometimes I think about that and I think, I want to look my best. I want to be my best. Because this is God we're talking about. He's a holy God. I need to respect him more than anyone else. How would I look and what would I do if I were to address somebody I loved and revered and respected? You know, what if I was going to meet the president tomorrow? How would I dress? I would probably want to look good. So if I'm going to represent him from this pulpit, if I'm going to represent him, I want to represent him the very best I can represent him, the very best that I have, the very best I can do. You know, I want to do the very best for him. The fourth thing I want you to see is this. If we're going to get involved in building that wall, if you would, you need to expect that there's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some opposition. Nehemiah 2:19, but when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Here's the problem. Notice that the enemy that surrounded Jerusalem had a lot to say about Nehemiah's plan. They had a lot to say about it. This is foolish. Here's the situation. For years, they've been surrounding them. They've been able to plunder Jerusalem anytime they felt like it. Jerusalem meant nothing to them. It was a shambles. And they surrounded them, and at any point in time, they wanted to come, and they wanted to take advantage of the people. It wasn't a tough thing. The walls had been torn down. It wasn't a difficult thing for them to come in and to take control of anything they wanted to take control of. People were having a tough time maintaining their properties, maintaining their goods. It was a tough situation. And so when Nehemiah comes in and says, we're going to build the walls, these guys are back there laughing because they know these people of Jerusalem to be people that couldn't even defend themselves. Couldn't stop them from doing anything and everything they decided they wanted to do. And not only that, but there was this history thing too. They could look back and they could think of Jerusalem at a time that maybe Jerusalem was was strong. I mean, there was a history involved here. Here is a nation that under the King David was a mighty nation. Under King Solomon was a mighty nation. And they're looking at this situation thinking, this is the strongest and mightiest nation in all the world. Under King Solomon, man, everybody, the greatest kings in all the world paid him tribute just to be able to travel through his land to get to the Mediterranean Sea, or to travel through his land to get up to Lebanon, or travel through his land to get down to Egypt, or travel through his land and over the Jordan in order to get over to the eastern countries. And so what we find is a strategically located place. And it was a great nation. And now they're looking at this and they're going, listen, this place is a shambles. And we know the history of it, but you'll never restore it to the place it once was. You'll never do that. And that was the idea. And that was what they would run down. And that's what they were beating on them about. So they laughed at Nehemiah. They laughed his crew to scorn, it says. To laugh something to scorn is to say it's so contemptible that you make fun of it and you mock it in every way imaginable. Isn't that what the people did to Jesus on the cross? He said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Another situation where you had the young maiden who was dead, and Jesus said, I'm going to restore her to life. And they laughed him to scorn. Yeah, right. You're going to do that. This is where the world is. And the world thinks that what we believe and what we teach is foolishness. And whether you realize it or not, our society today, many of them laugh us to scorn. This past week, Stephen Hawking died. Age 76, I believe, if I read right. Stephen Hawking was very anti-God. He was a brilliant scientist by all the world's standards. By all the world's standards, I mean, his study on the black hole, His studies on quantum physics, his studies to the world was like far-reaching. They were, a lot of people put him on the, you know, on the Einstein level. Brilliant scientist. He died without Jesus Christ. As brilliant as he thought himself to be, and as brilliant as the world thinks him to be, he is without Christ. And that is a shame. When we look at a situation like this, the world will esteem him highly. The world will continue to lift him up. And the world will look to him like the epitome of brilliance and look to us like we are fools and mock us and laugh us to scorn. You know, it's a shame, but we find it throughout the world. When we have the only message, when we have the only hope that they could have, and they despised him, it says. You know, I really think it's natural to assume that we're going to face the opposition from the enemy, and of course that they're going to despise us and that they're going to stand against everything that we stand for. When we call out sin for what sin is, when we call out rebellion for what rebellion is, the world's going to laugh at us and think, who are you? Who are you to judge me? Don't judge. And then they throw that, the Bible says for you not to judge. I ain't even going to go there. Bible actually tells us to judge, by the way, just to judge righteously. God judges. We follow his judgments. We trust him. We'll even judge angels one day. Don't give me that. And by the way, just to throw this little tidbit in there, just for the sake of throwing it in, when people try to tell you you're not to judge, how do you pick your friends? How do you pick a spouse? How do you help your children find the friends they ought to be with? How do you find a church? How do you put yourself in the right school district when you buy a house? How do you know which president to vote for, which congressman to vote for, which mayor? It's right on down the line. How do you know if you don't judge? What a dumb statement. Really, think about it. We're required to judge. We have to judge. Our requirements are, though, that we judge righteously. That's the requirement. We need to judge in such a way, understanding that we're going to be judged by those same standards. So we need to realize that, but we have an obligation to do that. You know, we have no qualms about attributing all of creation to the very power of God, and to the world they laugh us to scorn. Take that out of the schools. That's foolish. We believe in heaven and hell. We distinguish the two, one from another. We don't call, entertainment church, and we don't call entertainment church, Hilltop Baptist Church. We don't call entertainment church. Much of the world does. And they've determined that's what church is. We believe in doctrinal truths. We have to have something to stand on. God has given us a standard, and we stand on it. The Bible, that's the book for me, and we stand on it. We believe there's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. Nehemiah was despised because he believed God could do something that they probably could not have done themselves. He believed that God was with them. He believed God had ordained this. He believed God would have it to happen. He trusted that, and it didn't matter that the enemy laughed him to scorn. And folks, we've got to understand something. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about what we do. And we can't let the world dictate how we do it. And we can't let the world tell us that we're doing it wrong. I don't have to please the world. I'm here to please God. And we need to understand that. They assumed that the king of Persia, that he wasn't in on this thing. They hadn't realized that Nehemiah had gotten permission from him. The fact is, he was in on it. Nehemiah's going, listen, you can laugh me to scorn if you want, but we're going to build this wall. I can't build this wall based upon what you want and what you desire. I always thought it was puzzling. Back years and years and years ago, we were an SBC church. And one of the things that really bothered me, they sent the Southern Baptist Convention. They sent us a little thing trying to encourage us to put a, out in the neighborhood, to do a, what do you call it, just a strategy report. What do you call that where you're trying to get statistics? A survey, thank you. To do a survey so that we could discover what the people in the neighborhood wanted from a church. What do I care? I've already done a survey. I know what God wants from the church. That's, if we're not careful, we decide that the people, lost people, are going to tell us how to do this. They were trying to dictate to Nehemiah how to build this wall, not to build this wall, trying to let him know it can't happen, trying to discourage him, beat him down. And the fact is, Nehemiah was going to do what God would have him to do. I think we need to expect opposition. Not every person's going to like you knocking on their door and telling them about Jesus Christ. I've learned that a long time ago. I've had newspapers thrown at me. I've been cussed. Lots and lots and lots of times I've had doors shut in my face. But for those that have come to know Jesus Christ as a result of it, I'd do it all over again. Is it the most effective? I don't know. Don't care. God said do it. I believe God respects it. I think God honors it. I think God blesses it. And I believe that with all my heart. Not every person's going to agree with your Jesus Facebook post. I don't care. Not everybody's going to agree with where you stand on Jesus Christ and that you like to pray over your food. Do you like to honor him? Do you like to share Christ with the waitress if need be? Not every person wants a church in their community. I know that because I get phone calls on occasion. But understand and know we have to strengthen our hands for the work, and we're going to face some opposition when we do the work. The next thing is this. I've got just about 5-10 minutes here. Bear with me. We need to have an answer to the opposition. There is an answer. It pleases God. The answer is I have to please God. I have to do what God would have me to do. Look at what Nehemiah says in 2:20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but we have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He says, but you're not in on this. You don't get it. We have to do what God said to do because we are God's people. The world's never going to understand that, folks. They really aren't. They don't have a portion in what we have a portion of. The fact is, they don't have a portion in what God has given us. In 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let me make it real simple for you. Here's the answer. I trust God. I trust his word, and I want to obey it. That's who I answer to. I mean, when it comes right down to it, we have an obligation to do what God has called us to do. And no matter how many despise it, no matter how many laugh it to scorn, they don't have a part in what we have a part in. Don't let them determine how you serve the Lord. Don't let the world determine where you stand and what you do for Jesus Christ. You know, what we have distinguishes us from the world. Jerusalem distinguished them from the rest of the world. This was God's nation, God's city, and it needed to look like God's city. And Nehemiah knew that, and so he rebuilt the walls. They saw that and they knew that and they knew what needed to happen because God needed to be revered above all else. Didn't matter what the world thought. And so here's the whole idea. The answer to them, build the wall. You know, what was the guy that built the Panama Canal? The final guy? They said, because there was like three guys, just so you know. And the final thing, they said, people in the States are saying you ought to give this up. How do you answer that? He says, let me tell you how I'm going to answer that. I'm going to give them a canal. Folks, that's what Nehemiah is saying. I'll tell you how I'll answer them. I'm going to give them a wall. How do we answer the lost world? I'm going to please Jesus Christ. They're going to see their sons and daughters come to know Christ as a result of our ministry and our work. They're going to be people saved as a result of their work. You know, Cody's not here tonight, so I can share this without, I don't know, whatever. Cody, when he came to know Christ, his parents wasn't real fond of that. You guys know, most of you know this story. They weren't fond of it. When he announced his call to preach, they hated it, fought with him continually, and finally threw him out of their home. As a junior in high school, they threw him out of their home. When I say threw him out, his mom called me and said, Barry, if you wouldn't mind, come and get Cody and move him in with you. I said, well, he's not going to move in with me. He's dating my daughter. Amen. That's not going to happen, but I will come and get him. I went and get him. His stuff's sitting out on the street. Loaded his stuff up in the car and picked him up, a junior in high school, because he was called to preach the gospel. What a sad scenario. I respect the man because the fact is, he loves the Lord. Amen. Went and lived with his aunt, enrolled in Bible college, loves the Lord. Amen. Working with our youth, he loves the Lord. Amen. I know there's other stories just like that in this building. But I'm just telling you, that's who we are. We don't let the world dictate who we are. We know we're going to face some opposition. We get it. But we can't crumble to the opposition. We can't fall prey to the opposition. We need to stand up and stand for who God would have us to be. We need to be distinguished from the world. And I really respect him for the stand that he took. He told him, he said, I'm not going to renounce my call. I am not going to back down from Christ. I am going to continue to study my Bible. I'm going to continue to pray. And they threw him out of the home. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Folks, when we talk about the world not having stock, not having a memorial like we have, not having a future like we have, that's ours right there. That's who we are. That's what we have. Man, we've got something to stand on. I'm not going to let the world take any of that away from me. The last thing is this, and just going to kind of mention it. They experienced a revival. Nehemiah 4:6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. If any man's work, 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. They had a city. They had a wall around their city. Oh, there were still some problems. There were still some things they had to deal with. But there were some great victories. Man, there have been some great victories in Jerusalem. But this is as great as any. Man, David overcoming the Philistines by the 10,000s was great victories. It really was. Solomon being able to control more of the Israeli land than they ever controlled, great victories. The temple being built, great victories. Ezra reestablishing the law, great victory. Nehemiah rebuilding the wall, great victory. Man, I got to tell you, if you have a mind to work, great things will happen. I guess here's the question, do we have a mind to work? Who are we? Hilltop Baptist Church, who are we? What impact can we make on this city, on the people that surround us? Are we the people pleasing God? Are we building the wall, if you would? Are we doing what God has called us to do? Bow your heads, if you wouldn't mind. You know, there are a lot of things that we can do. There's a lot of things in life that I enjoy doing. But there's nothing I enjoy more than seeing someone come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Folks, we miss that too many times. We need to be telling more people about Jesus. We need to be focusing more on what God would have us to do as a church, what He would have us to accomplish. Are we there? Are we doing that? Are we serving Him? Do we have a mind to work? Dear Father, I pray that tonight You'll just work and move in our life in such a way that we'll want and desire to draw close to You, that we'll see the need. We'll have a burden for the things You would have us to be burdened for. Lord, that we'll be able to want and desire and to even spark others to want to do the same in sharing Jesus Christ with the lost world. I pray, Father, that You'll bless those efforts, bless that burden, bless the things that we do, Lord, in such a way that Jesus Christ will be lifted up and You'll be honored in all things. It's in the name of Jesus we do pray. Amen. Stand with